Hi, my name is Jeff Redding. I'm a preaching elder here at Walton Community Church in Monroe, Georgia. Before we begin the sermon, our church would like to invite you to join us as we gather every Sunday morning for worship at 10 a.m. You can learn more about our church on our website at waltoncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening.
WCC, Zephaniah chapter 3. Next week, I plan to be preaching again, and that will be our last sermon in this series. It's painful to see a book go, but it's good to go on to the next. I hope you've learned things from it. I've been encouraged by it, for sure. I'm blessed that I'm at a church where the elders don't say, "Don't do that book." Really blessed by that. Hopefully you're in chapter 3 by now. I know it's hard to find the Z books in the Old Testament near the end. Chapter 3, we'll be starting in verse 9. Follow along with me as I read. "For then, I will give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame, because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then, I will remove from your midst your proud, exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble." This is the word of the Lord. We have seen in this book the theme of judgment. And this is customary, particularly in the minor prophets. God speaks a woe, a judgment, a warning against them. "Doom is to visit you. My wrath will be poured out upon you." Usually this takes the tone of God showing some form of decreation, where he's going to turn everything upside down. And you will be thrown into chaos and darkness, and there will be drought or fire or overwhelming flood. But also within the minor prophets, we find that through that judgment comes a salvation. There is a remnant. There are those that he will gather into himself, and they will find paradise, peace, union with God, a sure salvation. And we come to the sweet spot in Zephaniah today. Next week, we're going to be entering into a song as Yahweh sings to his people. Now, we live in a day and age where singing to someone is not very comfortable. At least it's not for me. I don't want to bless you with my song. Thanks be to God. But in ancient times where you didn't have Hollywood and soundtracks and all that we have today, which some of it's really pleasant, it was customary to sing to someone, to celebrate, to share beauty in that way. And to think that Yahweh sings to his covenant people, to his bride, from his affections. That would be really sweet to see. Today, though, we see a description of salvation. And it's needed. Because previously in chapter 1 and 2 and even a little bit of 3, we see God declaring judgment after judgment. So I don't know what translation you use, but in my study I found 12 "I will" statements of Yahweh saying, "Will destroy you, will undo you, will judge you, will be upon you and a terror." 12 times Yahweh speaks this saying, "You're not going to just wander off on your own. I'm going to be actively taunting you. I'm going to be actively judging you. If you're young in life, as well as if you're old, but if you're young in life, start noticing this. Those that do not walk with God usually find trouble in a variety of ways. And that doesn't mean your parents or your loved ones, grandparents, even church leaders don't find hardships. But those that do not seek the face of God often come upon specific and unique judgments that make you, that should make you stop and think, wow, it's surprising they've landed here. They keep having this difficulty or this challenge. The world would tell you that's just coincidence. The world would tell you that that's just an anomaly. And I want to challenge you and say that that is your God. Unabashedly, the Lord declares to his own people, I will judge you. Now, when we come upon this salvation, I want us to see us in this. Zephaniah is speaking to Judah. He singles out Jerusalem for sure, the holy city where the temple dwells. But God's salvation, its essence, we find not only in the Old Testament, but also applying to us in the New Testament. So when God speaks about his salvation that's going to be brought, I want you to be paralleling what a national salvation would look like and how our own spiritual and soon a very real, concrete, tangible salvation might be for us. So when we are saved, those who cling to Christ now, he is our righteousness. We have been granted faith and he is our everything. We experience eternal life now, but like Pastor Jeff preached a couple weeks ago, we're also anticipating a new heavens and a new earth. We're living something that is just a shadow of something much greater. And when Zephaniah speaks of this salvation, I want you to think how we are now stepping in that land in one sense, and we're going to be dancing in it. Hardcore when he comes back. So he says, I will give the people purified lips. One of the blessings that Yahweh is going to give their people is pure lips. Remember last week, Greg referenced a Latin phrase and said, I might appreciate it. And I did. I felt really guilty. I loved that. Thank you. Bring more Latin. I don't know it, but bring more Latin. Some people think about, well, what is this purified speech to be? Is this a reverting back before the Tower of Babel when we all spoke of one tongue? Are we going to be speaking Latin like some of the early church fathers said was the heavenly language? Are we going to be speaking Hebrew or Greek or whatever it might be? And I think that Zephaniah declares what this accomplishes, this speech. It is a speech that calls on the name of the Lord. Those who have been saved declare his praises. That is a mark of salvation. Those who know and love God, those who trust in him and treasure him as greatest, they have a praise on their lips. They naturally elevate the Lord for who he is. This is, I believe, the purified speech. This is a mark of salvation. Judah, when they are to experience this deliverance from the nations that are going to throw them into exile, when they are brought out of that oppression, they are to say, the Lord has delivered us. The Lord has saved us. And us being brought out of death into life, darkness into light, orphaned and now in the family of God. We make great of our King's name. We sing praises to Him. We pray to Him. We can't help but declare of how amazing our God is. Now, if you claim Christ, you understand it. It makes sense. It's your culture. But this is not on your lips. I want to place some accountability on you. Why may there possibly be an absence of praising God, declaring Him, being a testimony of how strong and secure His name is and how sure His deliverance is? Some accountability. Is it just a culture? This is a safe culture. People in this building are committed to loving you. We should be committed to praying for you. If you need a cloak, we're going to give you a cloak. If you need gas, we're going to try and give you gas. This is a safe place to fit in. But do you have purified lips? Another form of accountability, use your lips wisely. We say things and we do things with our lips that do not please God. Jesus said, it's not what goes into the lips. If you want to eat nachos with pork on it, that's cool. What comes out is what defiles you. Guard your speech. We live in a culture where it is cool to boast about how you downed someone. How many conversations have you been in, men and women, where you gather your friends and you just tell a story of how you tore someone apart or how you owned them verbally? I've done it a lot. Use your speech to praise God. Use it as a saint, for that is what you are. And don't be a coward. Lift God's name up. It then says in verse 9 that we are to serve shoulder to shoulder. I forget how the ESV translates it. It communicates, however, I don't know where it is in my notes. It's hard for me to find it. This is to be done in unison, in unity. When they speak of God, they do so shoulder to shoulder. This means that when you are saved, you are saved and you're not an only child. You are not an only child. Look around you. Those who claim Jesus Christ are your brother and your sister. You love them. You play nice. You share. You're mindful of them. You apologize when you offend them. You sometimes give to their preferences. Sometimes it's their turn. Sometimes it's your turn. You're not the boss. Sometimes you have to wait before you can sit at the front next to mom while she's driving. In our day and age, we love the idea of we are the only child of God. We can come before His feet, sit on His lap, He stroke us or pat us, and we just have all His attention. Now God does not exhaust Himself to where He can't manage His children. He can multitask better than any amazing mom in this room. Okay? But He places you in a family. We have that atmosphere growing in here. I love it. Let's challenge ourselves further in it. And what do these children do? They serve. They serve God. We can get distracted on serving a lot of really good things. Today we're challenged to serve in a godly way. But remove Christ in that scenario and it's an idol. As His family, we serve one another. And God is serious about how He is to be worshipped and approached. We don't do this willy-nilly. I would argue you can't fully worship God without that spiritual sibling. I'm going to go home and do it on my own. I don't think God finds that cute. I don't think he finds that as a pleasant aroma. You're a bad egg. So one of the marks I see of their salvation and a salvation which has the same essence, that the salvation we take part in, is that those who are saved are united worshipers. When Christ redeems you, when he resurrects you, brings you out of the pit, you now become a worshiper. You're a doer. You bow. You take that humble posture and lift up that name. We also see in verse 10, this is just good. Like 9 and 4 is just amazing. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. A lot is in verse 10. We're going to make it very simple for us to understand today. In exile, there might be people of the covenant that have been dragged into slavery so far away from Jerusalem that they have escaped the known world. They're beyond contact. They're beyond hope. They're beyond comprehension of a deliverance. And God says, not my children. I know where they are. They, by all the powers of the world, they are beyond saving, but not from my own grasp. I can deliver them. I will call them. I will bring them. But then also, I think Zephaniah is not just hinting, but signaling very hard here that the nations that God is going to judge, also there will be a remnant from these nations that will come and worship God. That includes us. No one in here, I'm pretty confident, I might be wrong and you can tell me later. I'm pretty sure no one here is a full-blooded Israelite and has their lineage going all the way back to Abraham. You don't have that in your smartphone. All of us are on the other side of Ethiopia. All of us are that remnant being brought in, and we bring a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. And thanks be to God, he provided the greater sacrifice. His own son, once for all. We were dispersed, now we are brought in. Another thing we find in our salvation is in that day, you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. I've been thinking about Brother Bob, who we've been having in prayer since last week, thinking about your family. When I prayed last week, I thought how Bob is before God with no sin. I can't imagine that experience. Going before God simply in prayer when I need forgiveness is just humbling. I'm here again because of that. And I need you to take care of that again. Because it's me. Imagine being before God and saying, I'm here now because of what you've done. And I am here forever because of being clothed in what you've done. And I'm going to delight in your presence forever. Because that's your desire. They will feel no shame. Now, Zephaniah doesn't say it's because you're innocent. No, like the whole book has declared opposite. But because of his grace, because of his love, because of his forgiveness for rebellious, broken, dead people, we have hope. So if you are in this Christian culture or in this room right now, trying to get yourself better before you get to God, just fast forward and skip all the baloney. You are not perfect. You cannot atone for your own sins. You need the righteous blood of a perfect man. You need the power of God that can survive the wrath of God to stand before you. And you rest in that beauty and that power and that atonement, that work, that grace, and you're transformed. And you don't have to obsess about keeping scales in your mind that aren't real and that will not save you. And that are lies that lead you down religiosity and shame and emptiness. Now he mentions what he will also be doing in verse 11. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. They were rebellious. They had deeds that were shameful. They will be removed as well with the haughty. Those that boast and make themselves great. God has no room for that. What makes some of paradise paradise is the proud are removed. What makes heaven sweet is those that fight for their own. They've lost the battle. It's the humble that are given this gift. On this earth, we don't live in that world, do we? It's those that obsess over things and fight over things and do deals in the dark and give false testimony and bribe and pay their way through that get ahead in our culture. Not in God's kingdom. Those that bow the knee do so on a ground that is laid with peace. No wars. You can almost hear a sacred breeze as that hostility is gone. Be an extension of peace. Kill that pride from within you and enter onto that holy mountain. So we find that they are worshipers. We find that those upon Ethiopia and those who have been forgiven live in some sense, I would say, a resurrected life. They are brought out from beyond the Jordan, beyond the other side of the river. They are brought out of captivity. They are removed from the boastful. And in my eyes, I don't want to over-spiritualize, but I find that part of true salvation is a resurrected or a life that's been pulled out from this earth. To be born again. A radical transformation. That is a mark of salvation. If there is not a radical change within you, if your characteristics are paralleled with this earth, are you just speaking words or is there a transformation? Verse 12, he says, but I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. This overlaps, this bleeds, but humility is a big attribute of a believer. Humility is so freeing if we understand it properly. I hear the word humility and I think I got to give something else up again. Or I hear the word humility and I think, okay, now I got to be quiet one more time. And I got to think less of myself. But do you see how freeing it is when you see you're just you? when you're not obsessed with defending your own honor, your own glory, your own image, do you see how freeing that is? You ever played with your child or a grandchild and the silly faces you make? The noises that come out of your mouth, the animals you mimic, the belly buttons you do little raspberries on. You do not look impressive to anyone but that three-year-old. In that moment, do you not experience joy? Given those little tickles, making an elephant noise if you're really gifted, or a dog if you're just so-so with animals. I mean, that's just like pure joy. What about if you're a control freak and things around you just are not up to snuff? It's not meeting your standard. And someone else is going to be visiting your little world, your little bubble, and you're just, the house is just not a place where we're singing and dancing at the moment. We're nose down, we're getting something done. Someone's going to invade that control freak. In humility, you let things go. Now, I'm not trying to prance around and guilt moms in that. I mean, this is areas I am a huge control freak. And when I come to my prayers, how much am I fully giving to God? And how much is it just lip service? Well, I'm holding it like a kite. I'm not letting it go. You can see it, but it's still in my power. But when we release it to God, we give it to the Sovereign One. We give it to the one who chooses the speed in which this earth rotates. We need to trust him when he says, ask of me. I'll show you up. Seek me. Trust me. I spoil my kids. Humility. There is joy to be found in humility when you say, I don't have to keep everything in order. God fights my battles. I don't have to keep a certain image and prestige about myself. I'm a child of God. He loves me. And man, they can think something else of me. I'm committed to him. My identity is in him. The world will think you're crazy regardless. In verse 13, Zephaniah says, the remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. This will be a holy remnant. We're starting to see that sanctification process now. Those that cling to Christ are seeking to be like Christ. And the Spirit of God is within them to encourage and exhort them. And your conscience has been zapped. You want to please your Heavenly Father. You starve sometimes for the encouragement of brothers and sisters and say, yes, tell me how I can overcome this, or help me grow in these gifts. In this sanctification, they find peace. We have some of that now. When someone passes that knows Christ, we take comfort that they are in their Maker's presence. When our health is taken away from us, we can still say, he knows what's best. When relationships are severed, we can say he experienced that as well. But he's promised not to forsake me. They experience peace, those who experience this salvation. They are like sheep that lie down and graze. Zephaniah is telling Judah, the Lord will bring judgment. Nations will rise up and they will be instruments of scourging. They will be a torment. But those that are lowly, those that are waiting, their faith will be answered with God Himself leading them in a pasture of peace. We get a sense of that now. We have a taste of that peace. And it will be fully actualized when Christ comes back to His people. I want to encourage you today to long and find that peace that is in Jesus. Those of you that are looking elsewhere to find this peace that surpasses all understanding, outside of God, the great deliverer, you will be disappointed. Those of you that are Christians wrestling with idols that promise peace, let me kindly remind you, they disappoint. And they like to make a trade, and in the end, you lose. But the peace that our Father extends us brings us through a path of righteousness as we worship, as we serve amongst our family, as we grow in unity, as we seek His face and trust in His peace. Let's bow in prayer. True and living God, I pray that we would be trusting of You. Lord, I pray that we would make Your name great, that we would be worshipers, that, Lord, our hearts would be attached to our lips in making Your name great. I ask that You would, Father God, create in us a greater desire to function as a family and serve. Lord, that we would be patient with one another, that we would be kind with one another, and that we would extend honor. We thank You for Jesus, and we thank You for the sure salvation that awaits us. In Christ's name, amen.